I'm going to read the verses 1 through 45, but we're going to focus primarily on verses 36 through 45. Luke 24, beginning at the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, here begins our text. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So far, the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, a group of people were huddled together in a locked room, confused, perplexed, disoriented. The events of the past few days had left them completely bewildered. On Thursday, their master had been arrested. On Friday, he was condemned, beaten, and crucified. On Friday, his body was taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen, and laid in a tomb. A large stone was rolled against the door of the tomb. On Saturday, Pilate granted the request of the Jewish leaders to seal the stone and to place a Roman soldiers as a guard in front of the grave. They made the grave secure so that there was no way the disciples or anyone else could steal the body of Jesus. The events of Thursday and Friday left the followers of Jesus deeply shaken. Undoubtedly, they slept very little those nights. Their minds were racing, their heads were spinning, their whole world had been turned upside down, topsy-turvy. The unexpected death of a loved one is hard to deal with at the very best of times. But in this case, the master whom they loved had been unjustly condemned and brutally murdered. How could this have possibly happened? It was so unbelievably unjust. The trial was a kangaroo court. Proper process was ignored. And when all was said and done, their master was in a cold grave. They would never hear his voice again. They would never sit under his excellent and wise teaching. They would never hear the word of God expounded with the power and skill and conviction that was evident in the preaching of Jesus. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night were the most restless nights they had ever experienced. You can be sure that they tossed and turned on their beds. The whole thing was like a terrible nightmare. Then on Sunday, rumors began to spread that Jesus had risen. A group of women claimed that they had gone to the tomb early that morning to anoint the body of Jesus. When they arrived at the tomb, they found that the stone had been rolled away. An angel spoke to them and said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Then as the women ran to tell the disciples, Jesus himself appeared to them saying, "Rejoice!" The women held him by the feet and worshipped him. At least that's what they claimed. Mary Magdalene also insisted that she had seen the resurrected Lord. She had been standing by the tomb weeping when someone, whom she supposed to be the gardener, spoke to her. But when he said her name, she immediately knew that it was Jesus. At least that's what she claimed. In our text, Luke 24, 36 to 45, the disciples were gathered together in a locked room. They were discussing all that had happened. Not only had a group of women claimed to have seen Jesus, and not only had Mary Magdalene claimed to have seen Jesus, but verse 34 tells us that Peter also claimed to have seen him, and two disciples from Emmaus said that they had walked and talked with him. What were they to make of all this? Was it their imagination? Was it because of lack of sleep? Were they hallucinating? Was it because they were all emotionally and spiritually frazzled? Did they want him back so badly that they imagined him back? Have you ever had a dream about a departed loved one in your family? The dream was so real that it seemed as though the person was alive and well. I've had dreams like that about my father. He seemed to be with us again, just like he used to be. Is that what the women and Peter and the two disciples from Emmaus experienced? Or did they just need a few nights of solid rest to get over their emotional instability? Maybe they needed some sleeping pills. Maybe they needed some medication to ease their anxiety. Maybe they just needed time to cure their mental imbalance. The congregation, as they were meeting together, discussing the things that had happened, suddenly, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Everyone in the room had the amazing opportunity to meet the resurrected Lord. As we ponder the words of verses 36 to 45, there are three things that I want to set before you. Number one, the salutation of the risen Lord. Number two, the invitation of the risen Lord. Number three, the explanation of the risen Lord. The salutation, point number one. The invitation, point number two. The explanation, number three. When Jesus appeared in their midst, what did he say, children? He greeted them with the words, "Peace to you." Eirene. He spoke tenderly and reassuringly to them. Eirene. The salutation of Jesus expressed much more than a formal greeting. His words were intended to set their hearts and minds at ease. They are words that reveal the compassion and tender heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus could have entered that room and said, "You should all be ashamed of yourselves. At the time of my greatest need, you all took off. You all forsook me and fled. You said that you were ready to die for me. You said you were ready to lay down your life for me. Yet you left me to die alone. You didn't stand with me. You didn't support me. One of you even denied me 3 times, and that with an oath. You are cowards, ungrateful, unfaithful backsliders. Where was your commitment? Where was your love? I was with you for 3 years, but when I needed you most, you all disappeared. You all ran away. And now here you sit in a locked room, afraid of those who arrested me and anxious about the future. You are miserable failures." Jesus could have strongly rebuked the disciples in that manner. But instead of reprimanding them, he calmly appeared in their midst with a word of peace. Eirene. Brothers and sisters, how could Jesus speak peace to faithless men? Because the reason he came into this world was to give his life for sinners. Jesus was willing and able to forgive them because through his death and resurrection, the price was paid and peace between God and his people was achieved. The compassionate Savior did not condemn his disciples. He loved them. He was willing to completely pardon them. Though their sins were as scarlet, he was able to make them white as snow. Because he delights in mercy, he was willing to receive them. Congregation, the salutation of Jesus in verse 36 can be a great encouragement to each one of us. Regardless of how great your sin may be, Jesus is willing to receive you with a word of peace. If you are carrying a burden of sin, you don't have to be afraid of going to him. Because he delights in mercy, you don't have to be afraid that he will rebuke you. If you have failed him, if you have denied him, if you have turned away from him, he is willing and able to blot out all your transgressions. He is a patient, compassionate, merciful Savior. And dear friends, the patience, gentleness, the tenderness and compassion of Jesus sets the pattern for how Christians ought to deal with one another. Since he has spoken peace to you, should you not be peaceable with other Christians? Since he has been patient and forgiving and gentle and merciful to you, should you not demonstrate those qualities to those around you? Sometimes as Christians, we can be very short with each other. Sometimes we lack that peaceable, kind, gentle spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with strife, anger, and bitterness. How important it is that we appreciate the gracious words of our Savior to his unfaithful disciples, and how important that we express that kindness to each other. Words of peace, words of life, words of tenderness. Brothers and sisters, the salutation of Jesus in verse 36 is very significant. When you scan the Old Testament, you discover that the word peace is closely associated with God's loving presence. The absence of peace is associated with the absence of God's loving presence. Consider, for example, the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6. You're well familiar with it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that beautiful priestly benediction, peace is closely associated with God's shining presence. There are a number of other passages where you find the same thing. When Jesus said, "Peace to you," it was because he was present with them in his love. Through the finished work of the Savior, the Lord's face was shining upon them. The peace of God and the presence of God are virtually inseparable. It is not surprising, therefore, that when Jesus showed himself to the disciples, he also spoke to them about peace. But congregation, the disciples were completely baffled by it all. Jesus' salutation of peace initially produced the very opposite of peace. You notice that? Look at me, please, to verse 37. Jesus' salutation of peace initially produced the very opposite of peace. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. The disciples were terrified. Instead of being overjoyed, they were frightened. Many times Jesus had told them that he would rise from the dead, but his words never sank in. They didn't penetrate. In Matthew 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, and they will condemn him to death, and the third day he will rise again." And the third day he will rise again. Is that clear? Is there anything unclear about those words? Jesus plainly told them that he would rise. But his words just didn't seem to register. And therefore, when Jesus actually stood in the midst of them, they supposed they had seen a spirit. And they were terrified and frightened. They didn't expect to see him. They were petrified by his sudden appearance. Instead of enjoying the announcement of peace from the Prince of Peace, the disciples were shaking in their boots. It makes me wonder, how often do we fail to enjoy the blessings of the Lord because of our failure to understand the clear teaching of his word? Do we sometimes forfeit wonderful peace because of our spiritual dullness? The disciples failed to understand Jesus' clear predictions concerning the resurrection. Consequently, they were terrified when they should have been trembling with joy. They were afraid of a ghost. Are there times when you fail to hear and understand the promises of Scripture so that you become anxious and restless when you could be rejoicing? Are there times in your life when you are discouraged or depressed or fearful or burdened simply because the promises of God have not penetrated your mind and heart? Perhaps you saw the words with your eyes or heard the words with your ears, but you never responded with your mind and with your heart. It was certainly not Jesus' intention to terrify his disciples. He came with a salutation of peace. They were in a locked room, afraid of the Jewish authorities. The disciples thought that those who had arrested, condemned, and put Jesus to death might also pursue Jesus' followers. They were very concerned and anxious about their future. It was not Jesus' intention to add to their anxiety or to multiply their worries, not at all. He knew that their hearts were troubled. But because the disciples were dull of hearing and slow to understand, Jesus' encouraging message of peace became the occasion of terror. But notice, secondly, the invitation of the risen Lord. The invitation of the risen Lord, verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Here's the invitation, verse 39. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Once again, we see the wonderful patience of the Lord, who was bringing these slow learning disciples from confusion to conviction and from fear to faith. In verses 38 to 43, Jesus provided ample evidence for his physical resurrection. First, he invited them to examine his hands and his feet and to touch him so that they could feel that he had flesh and bones. Now, boys and girls, what would they have seen when they looked at his hands and at his feet? What was there about his hands and feet that was unique? His hands and feet bore the nail prints with which he had from the cross. Although Jesus' body had passed from corruptible to incorruptible, yet his body retained the scars of the nails. The nail prints not only confirmed who he was, they were also a wonderful reminder of what he had done. Writing some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The pierced hands and feet of the Lord Jesus verified that this truly was the one who had been crucified, but they also verified that this was the one through whom we sinners are healed. Congregation, there are people today who will say that Jesus is, in some sense, alive. He is alive in spirit, alive in our hearts, alive in our memory, just like the memory of our loved ones who have died lives with us. But if you ask such people if Jesus was physically, literally raised from the dead, the response would be negative. He is alive in spirit, in our hearts, in our minds, in our memory, but a historical bodily resurrection? No. No. Brothers and sisters, that is a serious error. The literal resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. There is no Christianity without it. One writer said this, I quote, "Just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. Congregation, because it is the cornerstone of the gospel, the resurrection has been the target of Satan's greatest attacks against the church. If the resurrection is eliminated, the life-giving power of the gospel is eliminated, the deity of Christ is eliminated, salvation from sin is eliminated, and eternal life is eliminated. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ did not live past the grave, those who trust in him surely cannot hope to do so. Without the resurrection, salvation could not have been provided. And without belief in the resurrection, salvation cannot be received. If you confess with your mouth, said the Apostle Paul, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. It is not possible, therefore, to be a Christian and not to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Congregation, when Jesus invited the disciples to examine his pierced hands and feet and to touch his body, he did so that they might be fully persuaded that he literally, truly, physically rose from the dead, rose from the grave. He was giving them ample evidence. But although the evidence was compelling, the disciples were still wavering. Look at verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here? Do you have anything here to eat?" The whole situation was so overwhelming for the disciples that they had a hard time concluding whether it was real or not. Yes, this is Jesus. He's alive. No, it can't be. This is too good to be true. This can't be happening. Verse 41 seems to indicate that a wide range of emotions, thoughts, and feelings were happening here. They still did not believe for joy and marveled. Try to put yourself in their shoes. They knew he had died. They knew he had been buried. They knew he was gone. Yet here he stood, flesh and bones, pierced hands and feet. I just can't believe that this is true. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus remained very patient with them. He asked, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Verse 42. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Eating some food was the final proof that his body was indeed a real one. They were not looking at a spirit, a ghost. They were looking at the real Jesus. Although Jesus' resurrection body did not require food, he ate in their presence to prove that he was not a ghost. Once again, the remarkable patience of our Lord Jesus is a powerful reminder of how Christians ought to be patient with those who are weak and struggling. Jesus invited them to look and to touch. He ate in their presence. He was slowly leading them from perplexity to praise, from doubt to amazement, from terror to joy. There will always be those in the church who struggle with doubt. Are these doctrines really true? Is the Bible really the complete and trustworthy book that it claims to be? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did he truly conquer the grave? Like the Lord Jesus, we need patience when we respond to weak disciples. Some people listen to God's word and grow very quickly in faith and obedience. But there are others who have to work through things very slowly, very carefully, very thoughtfully, very methodically. Like our risen Lord, we need to be patient with those who are struggling in the faith. And we need to do what we can to take them by the hand and support them as they grapple with various questions. Jesus didn't give up on his weak and doubting disciples. Sometimes he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. There are certainly times when rebuke is necessary. Sometimes direct speech and pointed words are beneficial. Jesus was sometimes very blunt. But he did not write them off. He did not reject them. Rather, he patiently allowed them to examine the evidence. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. And so we've considered the salutation, point number one. And we've seen the invitation, point number two. Finally, the explanation, point number three. The explanation. Jesus provided not only physical evidence for his literal bodily resurrection, but he also provided biblical evidence. We find this in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus drew their attention to Holy Scripture and began to provide the biblical evidence for what had taken place. His resurrection had been predicted on the pages of Holy Scripture. In the verses preceding our text, when Jesus was with the two disciples from Emmaus, he provided them with biblical evidence concerning his rejection, suffering, death, and resurrection. Look back just for a moment to verse 25. Verse 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus led these two disciples from Emmaus on a wonderful journey through the Old Testament. He showed them how the entire Old Testament spoke of his coming, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. He showed them direct statements. He showed them types. He showed them inferences and so on. It must have been a heartwarming and eye-opening survey of the Old Testament. Well, when we come to verse 44, we see that Jesus is giving a similar message to this larger group of disciples. Prior to his crucifixion, he had taught them many things, but they did not fully understand. Now that he had risen from the dead, they began to understand in a new light. The reference in verse 44 to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms is a way to describe the Old Testament. These were the three divisions of the Old Testament, the three main categories into which the entire Old Testament was subdivided. Jesus was telling his disciples that the entire Old Testament, in all of its three major divisions, bore witness to his suffering, death, and resurrection. We find Christ everywhere in pictures, types, and shadows. It's a good reminder to us, brothers and sisters, to read the Old Testament with an eye for these prophecies pertaining to Christ. God wants us to search out these texts for ourselves. The Old Testament is not just a collection of stories containing moral lessons. There are plenty of moral lessons to be learned from the Old Testament, to be sure. But the Old Testament is more than moral lessons. We must see Christ on the pages of the Old Testament. Christ in Genesis, Christ in Exodus, Christ in Leviticus, Christ in Numbers, and right on through to the last book. The reading of the Old Testament is so much more exciting and rewarding when we see our Savior in every book. Christ is the key to unlocking the Old Testament. But in order to understand the Scriptures in a God-honoring and soul-satisfying way, there is something that every person must receive from the Lord. How can you see the Savior in his suffering, death, and glory on the pages of the Old Testament? How can you understand anything in the Bible? Look at verse 45. Very important verse, verse 45. This is absolutely crucial. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend
the Scriptures, that he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures.
The disciples undoubtedly had a certain level of understanding prior to the resurrection. They had certainly learned portions of the Old Testament. They heard it read frequently in the synagogue. In all likelihood, they had memorized certain portions. But until this day, many things had been hidden from their eyes. They had been reading many portions of Scripture in a superficial manner. A friend of mine was once invited to a funeral of a Jewish man because he was a friend of the family. He said it was a very interesting experience. He told me that as they gathered at the graveside, a man read from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, as you know, is a powerful prophecy of the suffering of Christ for his people. It describes what our Lord Jesus endured to save us from our sins. But the man at the graveside who was reading the passage had no idea what he was reading. He was completely ignorant of the fact that the prophet Isaiah was speaking of the sin-bearing servant Jesus Christ. He was reading the Old Testament with a veil covering his eyes. Well, congregation, in verses 44, 45, Jesus removed the veil from the disciples' eyes so that they understood the Scriptures on a deeper level. Jesus not only explained the Scriptures, but he also opened their understanding so that they comprehended the fuller and richer meaning. And isn't that what we all need? Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what I need? Without divine assistance, we really can't understand the precious truths of the gospel. We can read the Bible and understand certain facts of the Bible on an academic level. But unless our understanding is opened, we will completely overlook some of the most important treasures contained in this book. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Apart from Christ and the indwelling Spirit, we have a natural inability to understand the Scriptures. A veil must be removed before we can truly understand. Unaided by the Spirit of God, the riches of Christ are vastly beyond our ability to understand, to comprehend. Congregation, how exciting it must have been for the disciples when the risen Lord explained the Scriptures and opened their understanding. The Old Testament became so much richer, so much more glorious, so much more wonderful. If you find the reading of the Bible to be dull and boring, if you find the reading of the Bible to be dull and boring, pray that the Lord will open your understanding so that you won't read in a superficial manner. One old Puritan preacher said this: "He that desires to read his Bible with profit must first ask the Lord Jesus to open the eyes of his understanding by the Holy Spirit. Human commentaries are useful in their way. The help of good and learned men is not to be despised, but there is no commentary to be compared with the teaching of Christ. A humble and prayerful spirit will find a thousand things in the Bible which the proud, self-conceited student will utterly fail to discern." Let me read that last line again. "A humble and prayerful spirit will find a thousand things in the Bible which the proud, self-conceited student will utterly fail to discern." Brothers and sisters, we need that humble and prayerful spirit. The psalmist prayed, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." That should be our prayer as we read and study the Holy Scriptures. "Lord, open my understanding. Open my mind. Help me to see more of you and your gracious plan of salvation.
Help me to understand so that I may in turn be a blessing to others. That's what we see in the lives of the disciples. The risen Lord opened their understanding. And what do we find in the book of Acts? We find these men who had been so dull, so ignorant, so slow to understand, we find them preaching from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter quoting the Old Testament to prove that Jesus had to suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. The veil was removed, and the disciples boldly proclaimed that everything that happened to Jesus was a prophetic necessity. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwelt in the apostles in Acts chapter 2, so that they preached the word with power, revealing the person and work of Jesus Christ. Congregation, the risen Lord gave the disciples understanding so that through them the foundation of the New Testament church could be laid. He opened their understanding so that they could powerfully proclaim Jesus' salutation to the world, peace to you. Peace is assured through the Prince of Peace who suffered and died and rose again. Dear friends, as we draw to a close, let me ask you, do you know the peace that comes through the Prince of Peace? Do you know the peace that comes through the Prince of Peace? Are you at peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus? All those who come to God through Jesus Christ can be assured that He is not an angry, wrathful, hostile God. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we are at peace with Him. Have you embraced that message of peace? Are you assured that the enmity between you and God has been taken away? Has the risen Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled you to comprehend the Scriptures? If so, praise Him for His mercy towards you. And use the blessings that He has given you to present Jesus' salutation to those who are yet lost in sin. There is peace with God through faith in the risen Savior. Peace. Through the Prince of Peace. Eirene. Amen. Lord our God, how encouraging it is for us to see the patience of our Lord Jesus with His weak, struggling, dull disciples. To know that our Lord Jesus is patient with us as well. To know that while you have every right to condemn us for our sin, our failures, our backsliding, and yet, O Lord, the greatest of sinners does not need to be afraid to approach you, because our Lord Jesus has secured our peace. O Lord, we pray then that we would learn patience with each other as well, to show to each other that kindness and tenderness that our Lord Jesus has shown to us, the tenderness that He had shown to His disciples and the tenderness that we continue to experience as well. And then, Lord our God, how we pray that You will give to us greater understanding of Your holy word, that You would open our understanding, that You would open our minds and our hearts,
that we may see more of the Lord Jesus. As we read through the pages of the Old Testament, that we may see our Savior on every page, in every book, and rejoice in what He has done. And Lord, for us to be able to read the pages of the New Testament and to see it all fulfilled, see the promises realized in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You will enable us to behold wondrous things from Your law. And then, Lord, to be able to communicate those wonderful gospel truths to others around us. You gave that, Lord, to those apostles, those unique ones whom You had chosen to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. But our Lord, we pray that through the Spirit of the risen Christ, we may also be equipped not only to understand, not only to comprehend the Scriptures, but also to communicate them to others that they would also understand and comprehend what You have written. So, our Father, we pray that each person here would know the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. If there are those here who are yet at enmity with You, if there is anybody who has entered our building this day who is not right with You, who is restless within, Lord, may they come to embrace the One who greeted His disciples with such a warm salutation, peace to you. May each one of us know that peace, and may we depart from this place knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and may the Lord of peace Himself be with each one of us. Amen. Let us sing together from number 358. We'll stand to sing all the verses of number 358. deacons will now receive the offering. Let us worship our God as we give for the work of his kingdom. And then we'll stand to sing the doxology number 364. Thank you.